We shall turn now to the portion read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, and we may read again from the fourth verse of this psalm, Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And as enabled, we would like to consider for a little while the petition that the psalmist offers up to God here in these words. You will see from this psalm, it's one of those particular psalms that the author of it is not identified. The general opinion is it was probably David who wrote it, but since it doesn't have an author identified, it is really everyone's psalm. It is a psalm that belongs to the church in every generation and a psalm for all the people of God. Therefore, the petition that we have here is a petition that belongs to all the Lord's people in every generation and in every situation. But as we are here on the eve of a communion, it is appropriate that we would consider, I believe, these words in that particular context. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And we may simply consider, first of all, the petitioner as we learn of him, his condition, and what he has to say to us of that condition before God. And then the second thing we may note is the petition itself. It is an amazing petition. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. And then thirdly, the argument that is in the petition, the argument that the psalmist uses that God might answer his prayer and respond to him. And that is in the context or the content of the psalm itself. Now, the very first thing then that we can see regarding the petitioner is that he comes before God as a sinner. In verse 6, he says, we have sinned. We have sinned with our fathers. Last Wednesday evening, we were considering Daniel's petition before God, and although he was probably one of the most godly men on the whole of the face of the earth at the time, he was found on his face before God confessing his sins in sackcloth and ashes. And here we have the psalmist beginning a psalm with praise for God, and at the same time he ends it with the same praise to God. And yet here he is, we have sinned. This is a sinner coming to ask, remember me, O Lord. Remember this poor sinner, the sinner that is penitent before God, not just simply aware himself that he is a sinner, but acknowledging it before God. And that is key to any communion. If we are to have true communion with God, we have to acknowledge what we are before God. We cannot deceive God. We cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. We are what we are before him, and nothing less and nothing more. And here is a poor sinner. We have sinned, and he identifies the various sins of his fathers, which he himself believes he is guilty of. And you can see how that these sins are committed in face of so, so many blessings that God bestowed upon his people. He remembered them again and again. He pitied them. He showed mercy. He was long-suffering. And yet you can see that they forgot God. They forgot his mighty works. They forgot what he had done for them. They turned away from God. They even went so far as at one point in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. And you could hardly imagine any people that were worshippers of God that had delivered them. There was no question of it. They knew it. And here they resort to idolatry, and they actually set up this golden image. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Here is a people who have sunk truly low. And the psalmist, we don't believe for one moment that he would have involved himself in anything like this. Nevertheless, he says, we have sinned with our fathers. You see, the psalmist knew what was in his own heart. And he knew that if he was found in the same conditions, he very likely would have acted the same way. And he recognizes he's got the same kind of a heart, the same inclinations, the same disposition, and he acknowledges that he is no better. He mentions various sins, compromising with the ungodly. Verse 35, they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They forgot God, but they learned the works of the heathen. And they served their idols that became a snare to them, and so on. And you can go down through the psalm and see the sins that he acknowledges. He doesn't just say we've sinned and leave it there. He recalls the sins that he has to confess before God in the spirit of repentance. But also you will see that by what he says, he is before God, not just as a penitent sinner, but as an incapable sinner. Notice the things that he says he's incapable of. First of all, it is very interesting what he says in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then he says this, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth his praise? What did the psalmist, what is he talking about here? Praise ye the Lord, he says, or hallelujah, as it means. But this is what he acknowledges. Who can show forth his praise? Who can possibly give the praise to God that he is worthy of and that is his due? How very, very humbling when we sometimes imagine that we have some reason to compare ourselves with others because of their form of worship, and condemn them because they do not adhere to the regulative principle and so on. And we can imagine we're way, way ahead of them because we follow that principle. And yet here we are told something by divine inspiration. Who can show forth his praise? Our very best falls short. The very, very best that we can offer to God falls short of what he is worthy of, who can show forth adequately his praise? How humbling that ought to be for us when we imagine our hearts are full of joy as we praise God, and every reason to do so, and yet have to acknowledge we come so far short. God is worthy of more praise than we are capable of giving to him. But then you will see also in the very petition that the psalmist brings before God, the very way he calls on God indicates clearly how helpless he feels. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. What an amazing thing. Visit me, asking God to come to him. In the Psalm 113, you have there the psalmist making this profound statement. Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord, our God, that dwelleth on high? That's where he dwells. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. What a bold prayer the psalmist makes when he asks God to remember him and visit him, the God who is on high, and must humble himself to look on the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And where is this poor petitioner? He's in the earth. And it's as though he's asking God to be humble enough to visit him. He recognizes his nothingness, his inadequacy, his unworthiness, his unprofitableness. He's a sinner. And he's asking God, the great God of eternity, to come and visit this sinner. Because he cannot, as it were, he feels so inadequate. How will he reach God? God must reach him. And he's asking God here to come to him. And he acknowledges that God is sovereign in this matter. He cannot control God. He cannot dictate to God. But he can petition. And he's asking God to come to him, to draw near to him. But also, it is obvious from the way that he approaches God that he comes as a believing sinner. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here is this poor sinner in all his need, in all his unworthiness, and he comes to God in the exercise of faith, believing that God is interested in him. You remember what we read in the 40th Psalm, the psalmist, as he's concluding that 40th Psalm. He admits, he acknowledges, I am poor and needy. That's me. I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh on me. That's the marvel. I am poor and needy, but the great God of eternity, with the great mind that he possesses to create and to uphold what he creates and to order it all perfectly as is agreeable to his decree and will, and that that great mind should be focused in him. Not my friend thinks in me, not Christian friends think in me, but the Lord thinketh upon me. How amazing to imagine that poor, unworthy sinners like the psalmist here would be in the mind, the great mind of the great God of eternity, that he would be thinking on the likes of you and me, and particularly at this time as we approach the remembrance of the Lord's death. But then we must consider the petition itself, for it is an amazing petition. First of all, it is to be noted, it is a twofold petition. He wants two things from God. Remember me and visit me. That's the two things. Remember me, visit me. Now, we have to understand that God doesn't forget anything. Why would the psalmist then be saying to God, remember me? Well, one thing is obvious from the context. He wants to be remembered as among the people of God. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. The psalmist recognizes God has a special relationship with his people. He has a special favor toward his people. And the psalmist desires to be included, as it were, among those who experience that favor. In the Psalm 149, the same expression is used, but it is translated good pleasure. Remember me then, according to thy good pleasure. Imagine asking God, take pleasure in this sinner. Take pleasure in me. Take pleasure in me as among thy people, belonging to thy people. Notice how he describes them. Verse 4 again. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. And then in verse 5 he says, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. You see what the psalmist is talking about, this special possession of God. While he uses different terminology to identify the people of God, he recognizes they belong to God. They're his possession. And he wants to be numbered among them. He wants to be identified. He wants the blessings that belong to them, the blessings of the covenant. That's what he desires. Remember me, O Lord, as among thy people. And at the very time we're at, approaching the remembrance of the Savior's death, there are questions that we all must address to ourselves. And we will be faced, if we are the Lord's people, with our utter unworthiness. And we'll be thinking of our unprofitableness. And we will be confessing our sins and our shortcomings and our grieving of God. But we must have, by the Spirit of God, putting it into our souls, this prayer that even one in the cross at the very last hours of his life was able to present to God. Remember the malefactor on the cross. What did he say to the Savior? Lord, remember me. Remember me. And he wasn't much to remember. He's a criminal. He had nothing to offer the Savior. He couldn't make any promises. I will remember me and I will serve thee faithfully. Remember me and I will devote every hour of every day to thy service and seek thy glory. He had nothing, absolutely nothing. He couldn't even shake the Savior's hand. He could do nothing but just bring this petition, Lord, remember this poor, wretched, condemned, unworthy criminal of a sinner. Remember me. That's what the psalmist has here. It's not that he believes God has forsaken him or abandoned him, but he desires that he would be remembered in a particular way. And you will see as you look near the end of the psalm, in the verse 45, the psalmist speaking of how God pitied his people, and he says, he remembered for them his covenant. He remembered for them his covenant, not a covenant, but his covenant. The covenant that he would never break. He remembered them in that covenant. He remembered that he had a covenant with them. He remembered that they were bound up in that covenant that he would not and could not break with them. And that's the desire of this psalmist. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor, the covenant favor that thou bearest to thy people whom thou hast chosen. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you have Moses in chapter 17 reminding the children of Israel and as the spokesman of God, why God had chosen them. Not because you were a great people. Not because you were numerous and strong. It was the very opposite. God chose you because you weren't worthy of it. He chose you because you were weak and because you were helpless. That's why God chose you. And he entered into covenant with you. And even though you break the covenant with God or the terms of the covenant, God still remembers his covenant, and that's what this psalmist wants. I want to be remembered among the people of God. I don't want my sins to be remembered against me. I don't want to be remembered as a transgressor of God's law, as one who forsook the Lord. I want to be remembered in the covenant of grace. But you will see that as well as desiring to be remembered, and it's very appropriate at this time, he prays, oh, visit me. Oh, visit me. My, wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer to begin a communion with? Lord, visit me at this communion. Visit my soul. Visit me at this time. Is that really what we want? Do we want a visitation from an eye? Do we want God to condescend, to come down and meet with the likes of us? But that's what the psalmist, he's coming by faith. He's asking God to do something marvelous. Visit me. He's asking God to visit an unworthy, unprofitable sinner. Visit me. He doesn't say visit us, though he could have done. And perhaps that was included in his petition, but he is praying, oh, visit me. The very emphatic way in which he expresses himself, it's the real longing, the real intense desire of his soul. Visit me. I want a visitation from God himself. And it will be worthless. And it will be unprofitable for us. Even if we keep order. And even if we follow biblical instructions. If God does not visit us, it's all in vain. And we can imagine to ourselves, well, we've gone through the motions, we've done our duty, we should all be happy, we should all be content. Surely this is the most appropriate prayer we could have this evening and throughout this communion. Oh, as the psalmist says, oh, visit me. But he wants a visitation for a particular reason. He wants a particular kind of visitation. You have God visiting men as we read with the rod. In Psalm 89, you have the Lord saying that though he would keep covenant with his people, if they transgressed the terms of his covenant, he would visit them with his rod. And the psalmist is only too well aware that there are kinds of visitations that we would want to avoid, even though we have to acknowledge they be very necessary at times. But the psalmist isn't wanting God to visit him with a rod, or with chastisement, or in judgment, but visit me with thy salvation. Now we might think, well, is that not the kind of prayer that is necessary for an unregenerate sinner? Someone who's down in the depths of his sin and needs mercy. The fact is, our salvation is in Christ. No Christ, no salvation. Visit me with thy salvation. What do we want at this communion? We come to remember the Savior's death. The people of God take their places at the table around the sacrament, and they expect the Savior, their Savior, their salvation in Christ, to present himself and to accompany them at the table. Visit me then in Christ. Visit me with a view of Christ. Visit me with the nearness of Christ. Visit me with the presence of Christ. My salvation is all in him. And surely that's what we ought to be praying, that God in his mercy would visit us with his salvation, because his salvation is solely in Christ. And surely the people of God want to see him. They want to meet with him. They want to hear him speaking to them. They want him to come and visit them with revelations of his love and his mercy, to open up his love afresh to them, to show them his wounds, the evidence of his love for them. That's surely, surely most appropriate that we would pray that way at this time. Visit me with thy salvation. You remember Jacob in Genesis 28. He's traveling through the night in the wilderness, and he lies down to sleep. And when God came and revealed to him something of the glorious future that would be the portion of his seed, and when Jacob awoke, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. There's no denying it. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I didn't expect it. But the Lord is truly in this place. Isn't that surely what we want? What's the point of having good preaching, sound doctrine, good gatherings? What is the point of it all if Christ is not there? And if we don't have a visitation to quicken us, to stir us up, to enliven us, to revive our spirits. That's what this psalmist wants. Visit me. How could God possibly make a visit and we wouldn't know? How could God in his glory, in his majesty, in Christ visit us and we would be ignorant of it? That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be petitioning God for, not to stand at a distance, but to come and visit us. Now then, how does God respond to such a petition? Does God say, well, I'll consider it? Does God respond, well, give me time to see how you reform or how you change or how you improve? In this psalm, as we said, the psalmist argues God's love for his own covenant and God bound to his own covenant. He hath made them also to be pitied of those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. The psalmist isn't just petitioning here that he might have a personal benefit, that he might feel better. Who would not feel much improved if God were to come and visit? But the psalmist wants God to visit so that he might be in a position to give thanks unto God's holy name and to triumph in his praise. Isn't that what we would be looking for into the future? We talk about Monday being the day for thanksgiving. Do we then have good reason individually, personally, to give thanks, to render praise, because God came. He answered my cry. He came and he visited my dry, dreary, weary soul. He came and he revived my spirit. He came and he made himself precious again to me. He came and he showed me his love. He came and he reminded me in the sacrament and in the preaching of what he did for me. How he loved me so willingly that he would die for me to atone for my sin. What a wonderful experience of visitation from the Lord surely has to be in the experience of any believer. But you see, when we go to the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 49, we have God, and this surely must be a most appropriate response to the prayer of the psalmist in the psalm before us. In the prophecy of Isaiah 49, we have there the Lord reminding his people, even though they may feel forsaken and abandoned by the Lord. The Lord says, Zion, verse 14, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. If the psalmist didn't know that, how could he come with any confidence to God? Remember me. Remember me. He knows he can bring to God his very own promise. And God says, I will never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Remember me with that favor that he himself has promised. And this is surely then a prayer that we can bring before God and claim by faith an answer to. The psalmist on occasions felt he was left and forsaken. How long? He cries, will thou forget me? Shall it forever be? And that may be the feeling of the child of God, but it's not feelings that we turn to. It's the promise of God. I will never forget thee. Even if a mother forgets her child, most unlikely, most unnatural, yet I will never forget thee. I will always remember thee. And therefore the psalmist can come to God with confidence, because he has made the promise, his covenant promise. And therefore the psalmist can say, remember me, O Lord, with that favor, that covenant favor that binds thee to me. And therefore I pray, visit me with thy salvation. Is that what we want? Is that what we're praying for? Do we want the Lord to visit his servants and empower them to proclaim his truth? Do we want God in mercy to visit us in the sacrament? Visit me. We have every right to pray it because of the covenant promise of God. Oh, visit me. May we keep that prayer on our lips and in our hearts during this communion, day by day, as we come to the services. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Show me Christ. Show me Christ in his beauty. Show me Christ as my own Savior. Show me him as the one who will never leave me or forsake me. Visit me with thy salvation. May the Lord then bless this word to us, and may we be enabled to truly pray it at this time. May the Lord bless his word.